you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 8. I really, really, really appreciate everybody being here, everybody's involvement in the services and ministry behind the scenes and up front, a lot of people involved, and it's just a great encouragement, and I thank you very much for all of your participation, and I thank the Lord with us this morning. Amen? Yes. Let me take a minute to pray with you, and then we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture that I hope you'll see in a new and fresh way. All right, let's pray. Father, you've asked us to gather together as fellow believers in Christ for a number of reasons. To pray, to fellowship, to study, to encourage each other into love and good deeds, and to worship the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust that that has happened this morning and is continuing to happen as we gather. And that most of all, you are pleased with what happens, with what we do, with how we share, and with our praise of your Son. We know that honoring your Son pleases you, because you have honored him above all. And this morning, as we peer into this passage, this one incident that was recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, a very interesting incident that through and by means of your Holy Spirit you have preserved. And in the mind of Luke, as he wrote this material, he had a specific purpose in mind, and he included this incident to be instructive to us. So please, allow your Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning. As we look into the text, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in a series, If Jesus Asked You, and we're dealing with a question this morning that Jesus asked in the midst of a crowd, and the question is, who is the one who touched me? Who is the one who touched me? And we're going to take a look at that question in light of its context this morning. You've received some notes. We're experimenting a little bit with some note-taking, and hopefully this will be helpful to you. Last week, there were several of you that said you enjoyed the notes, and so I'm working on modifying and working those out, but you can use the notes to follow along if you would wish. But let me begin by stating that as you study the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels we have in Scripture, that each of the writers had a specific personal and theological purpose for writing the material they recorded. The Gospels, in all that it teaches and in all of the incidents it records, do two things. Number one, the authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, want us to learn something about Jesus. That's why they preserved and recorded these incidents under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They want us to learn something about Jesus, and then secondly, they want us to learn something about how his disciples should live. If you're going to follow Christ, how should you then live? And those two questions are questions that are taken up in every single incident that is raised in these four Gospels. Now in Luke chapter 8, it's like Luke takes a microscope and he zeroes in, zoom, right into this incident. Because there's something he wants us to learn about Jesus and something he wants the disciples of Jesus to learn in terms of how they should live. And so we're going to look at this together in its context, and there are three ideas with some information I'd like to share with you that I believe are the core of this particular passage. The first is this: people in desperate situations require Jesus' supernatural ability for remedy. people in desperate situations require Jesus' supernatural ability for remedy. Now, the reason that Jairus requests on behalf of his daughter is that she's near death. As it was read to us earlier in verse 42, Jairus, who was a Jewish official in the synagogue, his only daughter, about 12 years of age, she was dying. Okay, so this is an experience, this is a near-death experience now. She is near death. And so the reason for Jairus' entreaty is that his only daughter is dying. Notice, she's a 12-year-old daughter. In that day, she would be approaching marriageable age, entering the prime of life for a woman in her childbearing years. And that's one of the reasons why I believe Luke clarified for us her age. He specified that for us. This is a precious daughter of Jairus, and she's not well. She's near death. And so Luke opens the incident for us with this information. And then notice the end of verse 42, but as he went, the multitudes were pressing against Jesus. Now, Jesus decides to go to Jairus' home. But he has an encounter that delays his travel. He can't make it to the guy's home. The girl's near death. And the whole incident that holds him up, that we're going to look at in a moment, adds to the drama. Related to the girl's sickness. We know that Jairus has pleaded with Christ to come, got on his knees and begged Jesus and decided to go, but now the crowds are holding him up. And as a result of the delay, notice what happens in verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came to the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Now, at one level, we might get upset. What do you mean it was delayed? How could this have happened? Who delayed Christ? Well, it was the very crowds that he was ministering to. Everybody wanted a piece of the action. And he learns that this girl is dying, and he decides to go, but he is delayed, and she dies. I think there are a few lessons we can learn here before we go on. First of all, hoping that God can work, hoping desperately that God will work and can work, interruptions and delays can make all seem to be lost. You know, there's a point in your life where you're hoping that God will work. It seems desperate to you and distressing, and you want God to intervene, and yet it seems like he delays, and all is lost. Secondly, God will do his work in his own timing. You know, we're often amazed, aren't we, at how God works and the timing that he uses. You've been amazed, haven't you? You've seen God work, and you say, wow. In all of my prayers and hopes and dreams, I could have never figured out that this is how God would have worked, and it was the best way it could have worked out. Now, remember, Jairus' daughter died. It's a hopeless situation. And thirdly, God's ability to work must be relied upon even when interruptions and delays make it hopeless. I think that's a lesson Luke wants us to walk away with this moment, just as a precursor to the rest of the story. God's ability to work must be relied upon even when interruptions and delays for something you desire God to do that's desperate holds that off and makes it hopeless. Now, Luke surrounds the incident we're going to look at in this context. He sets the stage for the miracle that we're about to peer into as eyewitnesses with the woman in the issue of blood. But notice it's the crowds of people in both verse 40, and Jesus returned and the multitudes welcomed him, and in verse 42, and the crowds were pressing against him. Luke wants us to know that in the context here of this miracle, crowds are involved. They're crushing Jesus. There are many demands upon his time, his schedule, his energy. And Jesus' ministry is well documented, at least the 4% of it that we have in the Gospels. Now, with that introduction that Luke gives us, we go into this incident. Remember, it's a microscope coming down into a very unique incident that none of us would have ever known happened, but the Holy Spirit of God elevates it to a level for us to learn something from about Jesus and what it means to follow him. Verse 43, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years was unable to be healed by anyone. That's in verse 43. Now, when I first saw that, I thought, well, we have a 12-year-old daughter, and then we have this woman for 12 years. Is there any connection between them? I really didn't discover any specific connection. I mean, I could really, you know, elaborate and be allegorical about it. You know, the number 12 is some magical thing or other, but the text doesn't tell us. It's just interesting that the woman had this issue for 12 years, and this girl is 12 years old. Now, apparently, this is some type of female hemorrhaging, the source of continual embarrassment to this woman. It's a sensitive condition for her, and it might explain, it could be that this explains her hesitancy to ask Jesus for help publicly. We're going to see how she approaches Jesus in a moment, and I think her approach suggests that her condition is embarrassing and it's a very sensitive issue to her. Specific efforts apparently have been made to treat her, but nobody could do so because Luke tells us, and could not be healed by anyone. Would somebody please look up Mark chapter 5 for us, please, and read verse 26? Because this gives us a little more background to the desperateness of this woman's situation. Remember, the point is, people in desperate situations require Jesus' supernatural help for remedy. And here, Luke mentions she could not be healed by anyone, but notice what Mark says. Anybody have it? Verse 26? Okay, Sue?
And then
Mark, and
spent all,
okay. Desperate situation. And Mark adds the extra information for us to understand that she's gone every which way she can to get help. And she's worse off as a result. Plus, she has no money and no one can help. Desperate. Do you sense her desperateness? The point Luke wants us to know at the outset here is that she suffered this condition for so long and could get no help at all. So what does she do? She's part of this crowd, see? Verse 44, and she came up behind him. Now, Luke just wants us to know that she's attempting to avoid any public display, any public action. It seems like she wants to remain inconspicuous because Luke tells us purposefully that she came up behind Christ. And when she did so, he goes on to tell us that she touched the fringe of his garment and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Immediately. All the time that she spent, all the money she spent, all of the professional help she sought, but in one touch, in one moment, immediately she's whole. Embarrassed, unclean, sensitive, no one could solve this for her. No one could solve it. Years of agony and embarrassment are reversed in one brief touch. Isn't that marvelous? So coming to Jesus when you're desperate straits pays off. It pays off because Jesus has the ability to address your most desperate need. When you become desperate enough, for instance, about your sin in your life, you're desperate enough about some sin that you wish could be defeated, fall on your knees. Recognize your need is total and not partial. Come to Christ in faith, believing that God has the power to give you victory. If there's a desperate need in your life, let me encourage you to come to Christ in faith and in prayer, believing that He has the ability to address the most desperate need in your life. Jesus is not just an example, a teacher. He is the Son of the living God. He is your Savior and He is mine. And you can approach Him just as this woman did. And you can touch Him in faith, in prayer, believing that He, because of who He is, has the ability to meet your most desperate need. And you can bring it to Him in faith. Because the next idea, the next point, beginning in verse 45, is this. Desperate people approach Jesus believing He has power to address their distressing need. Desperate people approach Jesus believing He has the power to address their distressing need. Verses 45 and 46. Now, in the aftermath of this touching of His garment, Jesus responds. It's almost as if, in the original language, He was touched, and then He turned, and Mark and Matthew tell us that He peered into the crowd, looking for the person who touched Him. Immediately, He touched. Who touched me? Who? Just like that. And Jesus said, "Who's the one who touched me?" Now, I believe Jesus did know who touched Him. Then, that being the case, the point is, He wants to bring this woman to publicly confess, openly before everybody, her immediate healing, her immediate wholeness. Now, we know that she knew that He knew. And this is a frightening moment for her. Verse 47 says, "And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice," maybe Jesus, when He turned, peered right into her eyes. I don't know. But she knew that He knew. And in one sense, I believe her worst nightmares come true. Here she's done everything she can to be incognito, inconspicuous, behind the scenes, tucked behind the garment, and, you know, and she's whole. And then Jesus just takes a moment, turns to her. He knew what happened, and she would have to speak. Well, when Jesus said that, there's some commotion going on because in the rest of the verse, and while they were all denying it, that is, "What do you mean, who touched you? I didn't touch you. Who touched you? Who touched you? Who wasn't touching you?" You know? Peter says, "Master, listen, the multitudes are crowding and pressing upon you. I mean, come on." You know, Peter's amazed that Jesus will even ask the question. The crowds are pressing. Jesus can't move. The size and the press of the crowd, it's the same word used for pressing grapes. You see those people that press grapes in the you know, sometimes they're standing in the, you know, the big pail, the bucket doing it. Other times they got those machines. That's the same word. I mean, that's a real crushing, pressing action going on. It's clear that this woman's touch felt different from the touch of the pressing crowd. It's distinct from the jostling of the crowd. Jesus sent something different. Peter didn't quite get it, but Jesus did. And so Jesus continues in verse 46. Now, someone did touch me. Someone did touch me. He presses the issue. In one sense, Peter's question does make sense, doesn't it? I mean, who's not touched you, Jesus? So I'm not going to get on Peter's case. It does make sense he'd ask the question. But this wasn't a normal touch. How do we know that? Jesus says, "For I was aware that power had gone out of me." He knew something had happened that was different than just the touch of the crowd. Somebody touched him in a different way. Power left him. Power for Luke, by the way, in the Gospel of Luke, is at the heart of what Jesus possesses in his relationship with the Father. One of the theological purposes for the book of Luke, in Luke's mind, is to teach us that Jesus has the power of God. And this power is on display constantly throughout the book of Luke. And it authenticates who Jesus is. So he claims to be the Son of the living God, and his claims are backed up by Luke's testimony in this gospel. Jesus knew someone had touched him in a special way because power had gone out of him. Now, if you were to take the story up to this point, and you would take all of the elements to put the story together syntactically, you would see that when we get to this point, it's almost like everything shoots straight up, because this is a high point in the story. This is what Luke wants us to see, what Jesus says here. Everything else is a build-up to it. Here's the high point. I was aware that power has gone out of me. That's what Luke wants us to focus on in this entire story. The emphasis of power flowing from Jesus to bring wholeness. Throughout Jesus' ministry, the desire to touch Jesus and to be whole was common. You can read about it in Matthew 14, verse 36. I might have the verses. If I don't, I'll give them to you. And Mark 6, 56. You can see it in Mark 3, 10 and Luke 6, 19. To touch his clothes was to have access to his power. Now, Jesus possesses power and unique authority. And he displays that as an opportunity for people to see God at work. Desperate people approach Christ in desperate situations because he has the supernatural ability to bring remedy. And they approach him believing that he can address their needs. And here's the final piece of this story. Beginning in verse 47, desperate enough to approach Jesus by faith will mobilize God to meet your needs. Desperate enough to approach Jesus by faith will mobilize Christ to meet your need. Wow. Now here's the question for you. Do you believe that this morning? See, this is the moment of truth. If you were that woman with the issue of blood, desperate enough in a desperate situation, there is absolutely no hope. There is nothing that can be done for that situation. Do you believe that you can approach Christ in faith, believing he has the ability to meet your need, and thus that will mobilize Christ to do so? Verse 47 tells us, but when the woman saw that she'd not escaped notice,
she did three things.
First of all, she came trembling. Embarrassed and ashamed of her past situation, she's now fearful in some way of approaching Jesus publicly. And it says she fell down before him, possibly related to her trembling. And she knew it was up. She had to be public about this. So she comes to him trembling and falls before him. And then the third thing she did is she declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him. She testified that she had been immediately made whole. So Jesus' persistence causes her to realize that her actions were no longer hidden as she had hoped. She had been found out, and she seems quite ready to tell her story now. Once it's clear Jesus knows, and once it's clear she has to. And she testifies of the miraculous work of Christ, and it just flows freely from her. She tells all, and she notes her immediate wholeness. I think the lesson here is faith has broken through timidity, being timid and embarrassed, and has moved beyond to openly declaring Jesus' act before all present. Luke is getting the information to us that he wants us to understand that people understood and claimed that Jesus had the power to do only what God could do. It's another testimony from another mouth in another situation in which Jesus is authenticated. But Jesus responds in verse 48, and he said to her, daughter, now that's interesting because maybe this woman was older than Jesus. And Jesus says, daughter, isn't that beautiful? Here she is terrified and at his knees, and she's having to come out open with all of this and to confess it before everybody present. And they knew who she was. They knew what she'd suffered with. And now she's got to be publicly open with it. And she has to confess it. She's whole. And Jesus says, daughter, daughter. He doesn't make it harder for her. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Faith has made you well. I want to suggest to you that it wasn't her touch that made her well. It was her belief that Jesus had the ability to do what no one else could. It was her belief that Jesus had the power to meet her need. And Jesus says, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Now Jesus affirms and encourages this fearful woman, addressing her as his daughter, and he declares that her faith brought her salvation and deliverance. Now the true people of God are being drawn to Jesus. Faith believes God's capability to deliver through Jesus. Belief in the spiritual action and power of the Almighty God in Christ. She is now to depart knowing that her relationship with God is restored. Peace here, in the context, I believe, is a state that exists between the woman and God because of her faith. You know, think about the assurance Jesus has given this woman. She had been unclean now for 12 years. She could not worship in the temple. She was ceremonially unclean. She was an outcast, just as a leper would have been. For 12 years, She could not express her devoutness in the ritual of Israel because of her hemorrhaging. When Jesus says, go in peace, can you imagine the comfort and the encouragement that was to this woman of faith? She can once again express her devout love for God as a fulfilled and active member of the religious community now. Jesus affirms that she's whole physically and she's whole spiritually. I just love the way Jesus deals with this woman. And he does it knowing he's got to go take care of Jairus' daughter, and he knows she's going to die. And she does. But he takes the time to minister to this woman's need. And he does an even greater miracle when he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. Now, a couple of things to walk away with. At the bottom of your notes. Some lessons. One thing is, these stories attest to Jesus' power over forces from without. Remember the demoniac we looked at a couple of weeks ago? These stories attest to Jesus' ability to deal with forces from without, demons, and also from within, disease. You know, we can't get away from disease. I'm sorry. Disease isn't because of Satan. Disease is because of sin. We live in a cursed world, and even believers will die in car accidents, in earthquakes, because of lung cancer. Believers, this isn't heaven yet, my friends. This is earth. This is the battlefield. This is the trenches in the trench warfare of World War I. This is the beaches of D-Day. We're in a battle. This is a battlefield. This isn't heaven. We're not even called to make this heaven. We live in a battlefield, and we're going to struggle with the same curse in the world that every human being struggles with. The difference is, we can pray for the grace of God in the midst of it. We can be a testimony through it, and we can know that one day we'll be delivered from it forever. But these stories attest to Jesus' power over forces from without and forces from within. Secondly, faith, even timid faith. What Jesus describes it another way, he said the faith is the size of a grain of a mustard seed. Can move a mountain. Even timid faith is significant to God. Even if you come up behind him and just grasp his garment for a minute, that's beautiful to God. Faith. Because faith has the significance to mobilize the power of God. She's careful not to draw attention to herself, but she knew Jesus could heal her. She eventually relied upon him, and her touch was a touch of faith. Listen, go to God even if your faith is weak. Go to God in faith. Believing that God has the ability to address your need, even if it's timid faith. Thirdly, Jesus is worthy of one's trust as the Son of God because his power as God is absolute. Jesus can't let you down. It's that simple. He can't. Now, he may have a different timetable. He may have a different agenda. He may have a different plan. But it's not God letting you down. God can't do that. His power is absolute. When you come to the God of the universe, you're coming to the one who possesses all power that is possible to possess. You can bring your desperate need to him because he has the ability to address your desperate need. Now, I've said it many times before, and I think it's true, but Abraham Lincoln once said in the middle of the Civil War, I have been driven to my knees many, many times by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. That is where this woman was. And that's where God wants you to be. Dr. Howard Hendricks once said concerning a passage similar to this, but had the same storyline, but not this one specifically, he said, until you realize your need is total and not partial, you'll never understand the power of God at work in your life. Finally, without supernatural power, Jesus is only a man, and he's unable to deliver anybody from anything. Luke testifies that Jesus is also God, able to deliver even desperate people in desperate need. Please don't ever forget about this woman. We don't even have a name. She's just a woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years, unclean, embarrassed, fearful, and ashamed, and yet she touched the garment of Jesus in faith. Jesus said, who's the one who touched me? Maybe this morning you need to touch Christ in faith. Maybe what you really need to do in your situation this morning is to get on your knees and to cry to your Father in heaven in faith about your situation. He has the ability to meet it. Do you believe that? Are you so overwhelmed with your situation that you can't see God anymore? Follow the example of this woman. And let the power of God at work in your life. Our gracious Father, this incident is overwhelming in many ways. It brings tears to our eyes to think of this woman in desperate need and how in her timidity she came by faith anyway. Fearful, ashamed, embarrassed. And yet you let her need. Because you can. What a lesson this must have been for your disciples. And for the crowd. And for this woman. We don't hear about her anymore. I pray and hope that she was a faithful, devout woman who loved you and loved her God. And testified of your work for the rest of her life. Lord, this morning, I'm sure that some of us here may be in what we would term desperate straits. Maybe a physical, financial, relational, personal, moral situation. Please, Father, may we come to you in faith and in prayer, believing that you're capable to address this in our lives, to rid ourselves of all self-serving agendas, and to understand fully that you alone, have the power to meet this in our lives. Thank you, Father, for this display for your Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. I think we